We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Well, here we are. Jonah chapter 4, the last one. Please open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. How many of you have watched a movie or read a story or had a TV show and you really liked the story? You thought, this is the best story ever. It's engaging. I like the characters. I like the plot. Everything's going really well. I think this is going to be my favorite story ever. You're reading the book. You're reading the movie. You're watching the TV show. And then the ending is terrible. The ending ruins the movie. Or you hear someone, they go and watch the movie and you say, how was the movie? Like, well, it was a good movie, but the ending wasn't that good. When I was a kid, there was this movie. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's not very popular. It's called Cool Runnings. How many of you heard that movie called Cool Runnings? Yeah. When I was a kid, I loved that movie. The first time I watched it, I was like, oh, this is great. These guys are working really hard to be on the bobsled team. You know, Jamaica, we have a bobsled team. They're going to go. You think they're going to win. They're on track to win. They're the underdogs. You think you're rooting for them. And then at the end, what happens? The bobsled crashes and they come in last place. And as a kid, I was like, what? That's a terrible ending. And if we're not careful, we can get to the end of Jonah and think, what a terrible ending. I had a professor at Moody. She had a PhD in literature. I don't know how you get a PhD in literature, but she had a PhD in literature. And basically what that means is she knows what makes a good story and what makes a bad story. And she knows what makes a good ending and what makes a bad ending. And she told me and she told the class, when you get to the end of a story, don't ask if the ending is good. And don't ask if the ending is bad. Don't ask if you liked the ending, and don't ask if you didn't like the ending. You should ask yourself, is this ending deserved? Is this ending deserved? What she meant by that is, the way that the story has been being told all along, with the things that are happening, does the ending fit with the way the story has been going? Sometimes there's a good story, and it has a bad ending, but the way the story has been going, the ending fits. It's good. The story has earned the ending. Or sometimes it's a really terrible story, and you're like, this is awful. And then it comes to the ending, and it's a happy ending. Like, you didn't deserve that ending. The ending is not deserved. So we must ask ourselves, when you reach the end of a story, is the ending deserved? Is the ending of the book of Jonah deserved? We have been learning about God and his character all throughout the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, we saw God's persistent grace pursuing Jonah and pursuing the Ninevites. In Jonah chapter 2, we saw God's ability to deliver those who cry out to him. And last week, and in Jonah chapter 3, we talked about how God's forgiveness changes everything. So now we reach Jonah chapter 4, and we hope for a nice resolution, and we hope for a nice conclusion to the story. We hope it ends with a bow on top. So please join me in Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to be reading until verse 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? We come to chapter 4, and Jonah has finally obeyed God in chapter 3. He finally obeyed God. He finally preached to the Ninevites, and the Ninevites repent, and God graciously forgives the Ninevites, and Jonah gets angry. Now you'd think that supposedly a man of God, supposedly a prophet, he would be happy that people listened to him. He preached and the people listened. Doesn't really happen very often. He preached and the people listened. My dad really appreciated that. He preached and the people listened, and that doesn't really happen very often. But Jonah doesn't get happy or joyful about this. He gets mad. In fact, the Bible says he gets exceedingly angry. The wording means that he's boiling hot with rage. So number one, Jonah becomes angry. But angry at whom? Who is Jonah angry at? He's not angry at the Ninevites. He's angry at God. He's angry at God for having mercy on the Ninevites. That's what he said. Was not this my saying, that you would have mercy on the Ninevites? I want the Ninevites to be punished, but you're not punishing the Ninevites, so now I'm mad at you, God, because you didn't do the thing I thought you should have done. He's angry at God. So Jonah decided to pray to God, and here we actually have the second prayer of Jonah to God in the book of Jonah. The first prayer was in the belly of the fish, and now we have the second prayer. By the way, notice that Jonah only prays when things are going wrong in his life. Notice that Jonah only prays when he doesn't like the circumstances that he's in. The first time we see Jonah pray, he's at the bottom of the sea and in the belly of the fish, and he cries out to God, and he prays for deliverance. The second time Jonah prays is when he's upset because things didn't go his way. Don't just pray when life doesn't go your way. Pray so that you can know Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't just pray when life doesn't go your way. Pray to know Jesus because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this prayer is very revealing of Jonah's heart. Notice that Jonah refers to Israel as my country. My country. You see, what was happening in Israel at this time is that they were in sin, and the kingdom was divided, and things weren't going very correctly. And Jonah was hoping that God would use him to be a prophet to Israel to preach about the restoration of the kingdom. But instead of that happening, Jonah was sent into a pagan land to preach mercy and forgiveness to them, and they repented while Israel was still not being restored. So it was not the same when I was in my country, the country I was wishing that you would restore, but no, you sent me to a sinful country, a sinful city to preach to them, and now you're having mercy on them. Israel still had yet to fully repent of evil. Even though Israel wouldn't repent, Nineveh did, and God had mercy on them. Jonah was angry at God for having mercy on Nineveh by not giving mercy to his own country and finally restoring it. Jonah was hoping for the complete restoration of his people, but instead he was sent to preach repentance to those in a completely different and sinful land who did not have knowledge of the one true God. Jonah was so angry about this that he prayed to God, God, take my own life. Now notice in the book of Jonah has some sort of weird death wish, doesn't he? Jonah has a weird death wish. He disobeys God, which if you read the Old Testament, is kind of like a death wish anyways, right? He disobeys God, which is kind of like a death wish. And then when he's on the boat, he prays that the sailors will cast him over it, and so he'll die. That's the second death wish. And now we have here, he wants God to kill him. Jonah has some sort of weird death wish. Jonah has his death wish because Jonah is selfish. I want to try to be extremely tender here because I know that many of you know someone who did actually have a death wish and did attempt suicide or maybe completed suicide, or maybe you, in a dark place in your life, attempted suicide. And this is what basically Jonah is trying to say. He wants God to kill him. He wants to commit suicide. He's so angry at God because life isn't going his way, because he has so much selfishness in his heart. The root cause of Jonah's death wish is selfishness. And if you think about it, it may seem counterintuitive at first, but suicide ultimately is an act of selfishness. It's essentially an act of selfishness. Now, there are different motives for this action, but all these motives are always cloaks for what is actually selfishness. We see this in Jonah. He is so selfish that his selfishness leads him into being angry about the mercies of God. He's angry about the mercies of God. So God asks him a question. Let's read verse 5 and go through verse 8. Actually, let's start in verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass that the sun did rise, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Notice he uses the exact same wording in verse 3, it is better for me to die than to live. He uses the same exact words in verse 3 and also verse 8. Also notice, everything else is obeying God. God prepared a storm. God prepared a fish. God prepared a gourd. God prepared a worm. God prepared an east wind. God told the Ninevites to repent. Everything else is obeying God, except who? Jonah. Everything was obeying God except Jonah. So number two, God asks a question. Doest thou well to be angry? Now, God loves asking questions. Not that he doesn't know the answer to questions, but God loves to ask questions because it helps people understand and it reveals what's in people's heart. It started in Genesis, in the garden, when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit. He came and said, Adam, where are you? Who told you that you were naked? What have you done? In the book of Job, when Job and his friends were trying to figure out why God was allowing these things to happen to Job, God came to Job in a whirlwind, and he started firing questions away at Job to let him understand that he wasn't very wise and his friends weren't very wise. And if you read the Gospels, Jesus loved to answer questions with a question. When someone asked him a question, he'd answer it with a question. For example, someone would say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, what does the law say? Jesus loved to ask questions. God asked Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, is it good for you to be angry right now? Do you have the right to be mad right now? Why are you mad? Doest thou well to be angry? God knew the answer to this question, but he wanted Jonah to admit the answer to this question. But Jonah knew that the answer to this question was because of his sinful heart. So notice that Jonah doesn't even respond to God. What does he do? He goes outside the city to the east side of the city. You remember last week with the awesome, cool map? Israel was to the west of Nineveh. So Jonah goes to the east of Nineveh. So he positions himself to the east of Nineveh. So Nineveh is between him and Israel. Nineveh is between him and the temple. He never answers God, and he goes all the way through the city. He passes through the city. After the people repent, and after they finally turn to God, Jonah doesn't stick around to try to see if they're going to continue to repent. He doesn't stick around to try to help them. He doesn't stick around to teach them or to disciple them. He doesn't stick around to see his calling come to fruition. He doesn't stick around. He goes all the way through the city and sits on the other side, putting Nineveh between himself and Israel. And he's basically telling God, either destroy Nineveh or kill me right now. Either destroy Nineveh or kill me right now. The Bible gives us an important detail. It says he goes to the east of Nineveh. When the Bible gives us a detail like this, we need to pay attention because it helps us understand the heart of what's going on. He goes to the other end of Nineveh. No intention of going back to Israel. He doesn't go halfway through Nineveh and then go back to the other side of it. He goes all the way through it and plops himself down like a toddler. He says, either kill me or destroy Nineveh. Either kill me or destroy Nineveh. So God orchestrates a series of events. He orchestrates a series of events. First, he allows a gourd to grow, which is a tree with lots of branches, and it gives a shade to Jonah, and Jonah becomes exceedingly happy. He becomes exceedingly happy. I've never been like exceedingly happy for a tree, but Jonah is. He's exceedingly happy. But then God causes a worm to destroy the gourd, and then he causes a vehement east wind to come so that Jonah faints in the heat. And then he cries out again, it's better for me to die than to live. It's better for me to die than to live. Life is so miserable for Jonah at this point that he would rather just be dead. But an important principle remains here. Jonah's happiness was contingent upon his circumstances. Jonah's happiness was contingent upon his circumstances. His joy was not rooted and founded in the Lord. Like the song we were singing, I'll build my life upon your love. He wasn't building his life on the Lord. He wasn't placing his joy in the Lord. He was placing his hope for joy and his hope for happiness in his circumstances. When your hope for joy is in the Lord, your hope will never come back empty. When your hope for joy is in the Lord, your hope and your joy will never come back empty. Jonah had his own agenda of how he thought things ought to go. His heart was decided that he would only be happy if things follow the way that he thought they should go. He was happy when he was running away. He was sleeping in the bottom of a boat during a storm. He was happy when he was thinking that he was getting his own way. But when God intervened in his life, he became unhappy and miserable and wished for death. His will was not aligned with God's will. And when your will is not aligned with God's will, that is a joyless place. When your will is not aligned with God's will, there is no hope for joy, and any joy will be decimated into fleeting happiness based off of circumstances. When your hope for joy is not in the Lord, and when your will is not aligned with God's will, there is no joy. Your happiness is based on fleeting circumstances. And we see this in Jonah. And God knew this about Jonah, so he put a trial in Jonah's life. He put a trial in Jonah's life to cause him to turn back to God. And God uses trials so often in the Bible. God uses trials in life for a purpose. He always uses trials in life for a purpose. Even if the trial that you're going through is a result of your own sin, God uses that trial for a purpose. Remember Joseph in Genesis when he was thrown into a pit by his brothers, and then his brothers sold him into slavery, and then he was in Potiphar's house and he got falsely accused, and then he was thrown into prison for 13 years. And then he got let out, and then he was made second in command of all of Egypt. And because of his position, and because of the wisdom that God gave him, he was able to save countless lives for a famine. And his brothers came back to him, and they apologized, and they were sorrowful. And Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God always uses trials in your life to point you back to him, and for a good reason. There's countless passages in the New Testament that talk about this. In James, it says, "Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And 1 Peter 1:7 says, "The trying of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, even fine gold, though it be tried with fire, should be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus." God always uses trials for your benefit. And God was trying to use a trial in Jonah's life for his benefit. C.S. Lewis says, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Oftentimes, we won't submit to God or submit to his will when he tries to be gentle with us. Jonah would not submit to God's will when God was being gentle with him. It takes a whole lot of pain and a whole lot of shouting to get our attention sometimes. And in the life of Jonah, God had to shout at Jonah with pain and with trials to finally try to get Jonah to turn to him. And sometimes God's trying to get our attention through gentle voices and through gentle whispers, but we just don't have any of it. So God has to put pain and trials in our life to turn us back to him, to conform us into the image of his son. Jonah was a person who wouldn't listen to God unless God was shouting. God had to shout to get Jonah's attention. Jonah would not listen to God unless God had to shout. God intentionally put this hardship in Jonah's life to teach him a valuable lesson. To teach him a valuable lesson. We're going to learn what that lesson is. Let's read verse 9 all the way through the end. "And God said to Jonah, Doest thou be well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? And that's the end of Jonah. It's quite an abrupt ending. But remember, we have to ask ourselves, is this ending deserved? This is God's response to Jonah in his trial. This is God's response when he's trying to shout to Jonah. So number three, God answers. Was this ending deserved? You know, we're unsatisfied with this ending because we're looking at the life of Jonah and we never find out what happens to Jonah. Does he die? Does his death wish get granted? Does he go back to Nineveh and teach? Does he go back to Israel? Does he sit and become a hermit in the desert? We don't know. We don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. We never find out. We don't know because the focus of the book of Jonah is not supposed to be on Jonah, but on God and his mercies towards sinners. Just because the book is named after Jonah doesn't mean it's about Jonah. Is the Gospel of Matthew about Matthew? Mark? Luke? John? Is the book of Romans about Romans? Is the book of Jonah about Jonah? No, it's about God and his mercies. And the book of Jonah starts with the word of the Lord and it ends with the word of the Lord because the book of Jonah is about God. And this book is about God. It starts with God speaking the universe into motion and it ends with the promise of Jesus saying, I will return. The Bible is all about God, and Jonah is all about God. So is this ending deserved? Yes, because God gets the last word, because he teaches us all throughout the book of Jonah that it is about him and his mercy towards sinners. And Jonah thought it was about himself, and that's why he kept on getting mad. And we look at this ending, and we get unsatisfied with the ending, because we're like Jonah, thinking that it's all about him or all about us. But all this time, it's been about God. And it has been about God, it is about God, and it will always be about God. Amen. It's not about Jonah. It's about God. This is about the Lord. God spoke the universe into existence, and everything exists to bring glory to him. We see in the book of Jonah, God prepared this and that, and he sent that, and the only thing that disobeyed him was the one person who was supposed to be obeying him. This book is about God. The one person who's supposed to be quick to share his love, supposed to be quick to show God's compassion, the one who knows God is the one person who doesn't do that. My fear is that in this lost world, the lost world are the Ninevites. And my fear is that the church is Jonah. My fear is that this lost world is like the Ninevites. They don't know their right hand from their left, meaning they don't know what's right and what's wrong. They don't know what true justice is. They don't know how to worship the one true God. But we do. But we're selfish. And we're obsessed with our own comforts. And we're obsessed with what we think our life should be going like. When our life gets tough, we complain and cry out to God because we want a nice, cushy life in Tarshish, because we love the shade of our gourd more than God's will. Jonah kept wishing for his death, but when God saved you, he didn't take you out and bring you to heaven. He left you here on this earth with the one purpose, glorifying him and sharing his name with other people. I know that this is a Wednesday night crowd and you guys are the super saints, but the essence of this book is about what are you going to do in response to this all being about God? Is your life in surrender to who God is and what God wants to accomplish in your life? And now I ask you this important question. Where is your Tarshish? What is your gourd? Where do you want to flee to? What do you find comfort in when the will of God is directing you somewhere else? Are you more concerned with traveling and seeing the sights than you are with fulfilling the will of God? Are you more concerned with obtaining riches and comfort in this life than following the will of God? Traveling and having cool experiences isn't wrong, but is that the goal of your life? Is that what drives you to get up in the morning? When you're working hard, do you think, I'm going to be able to afford a nice vacation with this, or I'm going to be able to afford a nice car with this? How about, I'm going to be able to serve God's kingdom with this? I'm going to be able to dedicate my life to the Lord with this. Where is your heart? Is your heart in your work? Is your heart in your comfort? Is your heart in your money and your status and your possessions? Are you keeping an eternal perspective on life? Do you realize that you're, this is an interesting thought, you're never going to die. Your body's going to die, but you're never going to die. If you're in Christ, you have eternal life. You're never, ever going to die. Your life is eternal. You have all of eternity in heaven, yet we spend so much time thinking about the first 80 years of our eternal life. We spend so much of our time thinking about the first 70, 80, 90, or 100 years of our life that we completely forget about all of eternity that's ahead of us. Are you building your treasures here on earth? Or are you building your treasures in heaven? Are you building a castle on a campground? Or do you realize that you're just a camper and a pilgrim passing through, knowing that you're headed to eternal life in the throne room of God, worshiping Him? The word of the Lord and the souls of people are the only things that will last forever. The word of the Lord and the souls of people are the only things that will last forever that are on this earth right now. Yet sometimes all of our care and all of our concern only consider the first few years of our lives. James says that your life is like a vapor. It's here for a second, and then it's gone, and then you're in heaven for all of eternity. What are you doing with your life here right now? One of my biggest fears, besides snakes, is that when I get up to heaven, I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I'm going to be in the great throne room of God. I'm going to hear the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." I'm going to be in splendor. I'm going to look back on my life and I'm going to cry out, "I've wasted it. I've wasted it. I've wasted it." The presence of God is going to overwhelm me, and that's what's going to matter. Is the type of car I drive going to matter? Is my status in life going to matter? Is Facebook going to matter? Is Candy Crush going to matter? Does your paycheck matter? Do what people think about you matter? What will matter? Only that which brings glory to Christ will matter. The poem, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. My gourd will wither away, but the souls of people will last forever. This life will wither away. The things I earn and accumulate in this life are going to wither away, but the souls of people, that's what's going to last forever." Where's your investment? Where's your time? Where's your energy? Is it in the things of God or in the first few moments of your eternal life? There's a man by the name of John Piper. I'm sure many of you have heard of him. And he preached a sermon called "Don't Waste Your Life." And the opening paragraph of this sermon I'm going to read to you. And this is a sermon that God used to first whet my appetite for entering full-time vocational ministry. And sometimes when I'm in a dark place or I'm in a place spiritually where I'm struggling to find God or I'm struggling, I'm in a trial, I'll listen to this sermon again. And it starts like this. "You don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world for the Lord. But you do have to know a few things that are great, but perhaps just one, and then be willing to live for them and die for them. The people that make a difference in the world are not people who have mastered many things, but people who have been mastered by one great thing. If you want your life to count, you don't need to have a high IQ. You don't have to have an IEQ. You don't have to have good looks, thank God, or riches, or come from a fine family or a fine school. Instead, you have to know just a few great, majestic, unchanging, obvious, simple, glorious thing, or just one embracing thing, and be set on fire by them, and be living to live for them and die for them, and be willing to live for them and die for them." He ends his sermon with the plea, "Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Live for eternal things and not temporal things." That's the one application of this sermon. Live for eternal things and not temporal things. It's one application, but it has several implementations. One application, but several implementations. When you go to the doctor, and then one of the most common diagnoses of the doctor is, you gotta lose weight. Now, I'm gonna be careful how I speak, because I know one day I'll be there, but you get to the doctor, and the diagnosis is you have to lose weight. That's the application, but the implementation are diet and exercise. And the application of this sermon is live for eternal things and not for temporal things. Because all throughout the book of Jonah, we see it's all about God. It's all about him. It's not about you. It's not about Jonah. It's not about him. It's not about her. It's about God. And you ought to be living for eternal things and not temporal things. And I have three implementations that if you do these things and do them right and do them consistently, your life will begin to change. And you will notice that your life will be filled with joy and you will be satisfied in Christ. Aside from the obvious, read your Bible and pray more. These three implementations. Number one, find somewhere to serve. Find somewhere in the church to serve. Now, I've been to a couple churches in Chicago, and I've grown up in the church, and this church is very unique in that there are so many servant-minded people in this church and servant-hearted people in this church. But there are still gaps and there are still needs. Ask Becca Wallace. She's in the nursery. They need nursery workers. Ask the children's ministry. They need children's workers. And one of the churches I went to in Chicago, the children's pastor, on a Sunday morning, interrupted the service, brought all the kids out on stage, and said, these kids aren't going to leave until a couple of teachers volunteer because we need teachers. And he told the kids what was going on. Now, I don't think we should do that here, but find somewhere to serve. Find somewhere to serve. We need helpers. We need service. This church should not be filled with consumers, but with servants. This church should not be filled with consumers, but with servants. The work of the church is designed to be done by the church. The church should not be filled with consumers, but with servants. If you want to live your life for eternal things and not temporal things, start serving in the kingdom. Go up to one of the pastors, go up to one of the deacons and say, hey, how can I help? How can I serve? They'll fall over. Find somewhere to serve, because that's what you're here to do. Read the book of Philippians, and there are so, so many references to Jesus Christ being a servant. And Scripture says we're supposed to be conformed into the image of Christ. To be more Christ-like, you should be more servant-minded. I heard someone say, don't let your ego be bigger than your servant's towel. Don't let your ego be bigger than your servant's towel. If Jesus can wash dirty, slimy feet, you can pass an offering plate. You can withstand 45 minutes of screaming children once a month on a Sunday. Find somewhere to serve. Number two, find someone to be discipled by. Find someone to be discipled by. You need to find someone to pour into your life and hold you accountable. Is there someone in your life right now who has the ability and the knowledge about you to call out sin in your life? To know when you're not living the way you should be living and has the ability to call that sin out in your life, to help you in your walk with the Lord, and to sharpen you to be a better Christian. Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron. And there's someone in your life that is intentionally out there sharpening you and discipling you. No man is an island in the Christian life. You ought to have someone helping you along in your Christian life, someone more mature than you, someone older than you. But perhaps you are mature in your faith, and sadly, I know it's the case for some people, they can't necessarily find someone who they think is more mature than them to disciple them, but if you're in that boat, find someone who can sharpen you and not necessarily disciple you. Find a good Christian friend who's going to sharpen you spiritually and keep you accountable. They don't have to be pouring into you and teaching you, but find someone who can sharpen your faith. Find someone who can sharpen you. Implementations, find somewhere to serve, find someone to be discipled by, and number three, find someone to disciple. Find someone to disciple. Now, discipling someone isn't only reserved for those super Christians like the Wednesday night crowd. Every Christian ought to be pouring into someone else. Who are you discipling? Find someone to disciple. I've never met anyone who was living a Christian life and someone came up to them and said, hey, will you disciple me? Find someone to disciple. T. teenagers, people who are new in the faith. The Bible says go out and make disciples, not go out and make converts. Go out in the streets and find a disciple. Start making a disciple. Make it your goal to grow so that you can disciple someone. Maybe you're in here and you're newly saved, or you feel like you don't know enough about the scriptures or know enough about God to disciple someone. You know, that excuse only lasts for so long, because in your life you should be growing. If you're not in a position in your life to be able to disciple someone now, make it your goal to be able to know God well enough to disciple someone. Make that your goal. The excuse of I don't know enough to disciple someone can only last so long, because you're supposed to always be growing in the Lord. Find someone to disciple. I also do understand that sometimes relationships can be painful. And perhaps you've been burned in here by a person or two or three or four or five, or countless people have hurt you and burned you, and you're afraid to have relationships, or it's hard for you to have relationships. Well, discipleship does look different from person to person, but find that Christian man or that Christian woman in your life who can sharpen you spiritually, who can hold you accountable, who can pour into you. Continue seeking these people and continue praying that God will lead you to the people that you need to connect with. You should live your life for eternal things and not temporal things. Do that. Find somewhere to serve. Find someone to be discipled by, and find someone to disciple. The book of Jonah isn't really about Jonah. And your life, it's not really about you. Yes, you have your name, but that doesn't mean your life is about you. And the book of Jonah is named after Jonah, but it's not about Jonah. It's about God. And your life is not about you. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but being found in the fashion of a man, he became a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If I have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Let this mind be in you, be conformed into the image of Christ. Your life is not about you. All of the book of Jonah, we've been seeing the character of God. And when people look at your life, they ought to see the character and the tender mercies and the love of God. Who are you serving? Who are you discipling? Who are you being discipled by? Are you living your life with a temporal mindset? Or are you living your life with an eternal mindset?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.